Reformation Day was just a few days ago. And if you don't know, Reformation Day is the day that we celebrate Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church where he lived. Now, Martin Luther was a Catholic. When he nailed the 95 Theses to the door, they were 95 issues that he had primarily around indulgences, which is the idea that you can purchase your salvation, essentially, or that you can give money to the church and lower the amount of time that you have to spend in purgatory. Martin Luther, he did not want to split into a whole different denomination. Martin Luther did not intend on creating Protestantism. Martin Luther simply wanted to debate. As you probably know, broadly speaking, today, the bad guys, they don't want to debate. And so, due to something like some rambunctious college students, they spread Martin Luther's 95 Theses to the Catholic Church, and it blew up. It went viral, we could say. And it did a lot more damage to the church than Martin Luther actually intended. And so the Catholic Church, instead of debating, decided to kick all these people out who wanted to reform the church and say that some of their practices were unbiblical. And they totally were. The reformers, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others across many different countries, they wanted to return the church to Scripture. They wanted to be Bible-centric. Instead of relying so much on what powerful men in silly hats were saying, the Pope, the bishops, the priests, and so on, they wanted to rely on Scripture because they thought that the church drifted very, very, very far away from Scripture. And they did. And so, this is also the time of year when Catholics and also Eastern Orthodox people will crawl out of the woodwork to criticize Protestants who think that the Protestant Reformation was a good thing. And so what I want to do in this episode is go over some common Catholic and Eastern Orthodox arguments and discuss some issues with their theology and equip you to be able to have these discussions as well. And so I think we should do a better job knowing not only our reasons for believing, like the Bible says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you, but also we should be equipped to understand our opponents' positions, especially the most common positions, so that we can defend against them and hopefully share with them the gospel and get them to come to know the truth. So let's get into these comments. There was a video, you know, I think I'll try to play the video here. It's two Catholics and they are praying very eerily, like spooky, to Mary. It almost seems meditative, like they're in some kind of trance. So I'll play the video.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I described this video as necromantic, like necromancy, like you're communing with dead people. And that's exactly ultimately what praying to dead people is. But if, you know, if you happen to be a Catholic stumbling up onto this video, then just bear with me and let me explain the biblical evidence. And you can see one of your sisters try to defend praying to dead people, and you can see how poorly they did. And maybe you can offer me a better argument if you're here. But if you're a Protestant, if you're one of the biblical Christians, I want to prepare you for these bad arguments that Catholics use to defend praying to dead people. There's no biblical grounds for that whatsoever. And here's what this Catholic says. Very, very faithful Catholic woman. She says, "The saints aren't dead. They are eternally alive in heaven. Also, early Christians asked for intercessory prayer from saints, and Protestants only stopped doing so 1,500 years after Christ died." I don't think it's true that Christians have always asked for prayer from dead people from the very beginning. I think that's something that developed over time. And if they did from the very beginning, we would expect to see it in the Bible, because the Bible records early church history, and we just don't see it in the Bible. And later she will try to give some biblical evidence, and we will get to see how completely void of evidence her position actually is. First, I want to focus on this idea that the saints aren't dead. They're alive in heaven. You hear this all the time, and I think we should be prepared to answer this because like praying to dead people, I think, is one of the most obvious dangers, like idolatry in the Catholic Church. Their response always, I've never heard any other response than this. Their response is, they're not dead, they're alive. Now, to that, I say there is a very big difference between being spiritually alive and physically alive. The saints are physically dead. Now, Jesus, he is physically alive. Elijah was taken away. He's physically alive out there somewhere. Everybody else, physically dead. Everybody who's died. Whenever we ask saints to pray for us, we're assuming that they can hear us. And if many people around the world are praying for saints to pray for them, praying to saints to pray for them, they're assuming that those saints can hear all of them at the same time. Now, that means that those saints have to be able to hear all of those prayers at once, which means they either have some amount of omniscience, all knowledge, they're able to perceive everything that's happening on earth at the same time, or they have to have some element of omnipresence, where they are in all places at once, where they can perceive these prayers, which means that they have characteristics of God. You are putting divine characteristics, characteristics that only God can have, all-knowingness, all-presentness, and you're giving them to human beings. You're not only giving them to human beings, but you're giving them to dead human beings. Now, what some people say in response to this is, well, God gives this to them. God gives them omniscience. God allows them to hear the prayers. Or like another thing they say is, no, maybe that's not true, but God like hears your prayers to Mary, and then he passes those prayers on to Mary, so that then Mary can pass those prayers back on to God. Do you see how silly that sounds? Do you see how stupid that sounds?
Don't you feel silly? Don't you feel stupid?
I'm going to pray to Mary, but I know Mary isn't omniscient or omnipresent. And so I'm going to pray to her, knowing that God's going to hear those prayers, and they're just going to go right past God. God's going to pass them on to Mary. Mary's going to pass them on back to God. That's ridiculous. That's silly. And there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever, more importantly. God becomes a middleman. God becomes useless in that situation. Like, God needs Mary to give him prayers. Another example to refute this argument is whenever King Saul conjures Samuel. Now, Samuel was a prophet. He was a faithful man for the most part. And so he was saved. We could assume that he's in heaven. And Saul goes to a witch because he wants to ask Samuel some questions. He wants to, let's say, pray to Samuel. And so Samuel is conjured by this witch. And then Samuel appears. And what does he do? He rebukes Saul. But Samuel was alive. Samuel was alive in heaven. So it must have been okay for Saul to conjure up Samuel to ask him a question. What's the problem with that? The problem was, it's necromancy. The problem is, we are to have nothing to do with the physically dead and, you know, getting them to do things for us. Hopefully that makes sense. And so I respond something along those lines, and I tell her, give me biblical evidence. And she says, well, I said intercessory prayer is biblical, and I'm sure you'll agree. And then she gives me some verses. She says, 1 Timothy 2:1-2, James 5:16, etc. I'm not disagreeing that intercessory prayer is biblical. We can ask people to intercede for us. Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. It's okay to ask people, hey, can you pray for me for this? On earth, it's okay. But is there any biblical precedent? Is there anything in the Bible telling us it's good for you to pray to dead people? It's good for you to ask dead people to pray for you. People who have physically died, people who have physically passed away. So she goes on to say, the prayers of the saints are mentioned in Revelation 9:8 and Revelation 8:3-4. I trust in the exegesis of the church fathers. Okay, so let's look at those two verses. And let's see the exegesis of the church fathers. Revelation 9:8. This is going to destroy my whole argument about praying to dead people. She's giving me biblical evidence that it is okay to pray to dead people. Here we go. Revelation 9:8. It says, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. Maybe this is just beyond me, but I don't see anything having to do with prayer here or saints.
Don't you feel silly?
What this passage is actually about is at the end of the world, when the pit is opened up, locusts come out of the pit that God throws Satan into. And so these locusts from hell have hair like women's hair and teeth like lion's teeth. There you go. So that disproves my argument. I think she might have misquoted a verse, although I don't see anything in this chapter at all that actually points towards thinking that that's okay. But hey, I mean, maybe this is like a Freudian slip and she's describing Catholics, like, you know, because faithful Catholics, if you believe a false gospel, you'll be in hell. And maybe she's saying, like, metaphorically, they're like these demon locusts. I don't know, but it's kind of a weird argument, lady. You're making yourself look bad. But she gives me a second verse that's a little more relevant. So we'll talk about this and we'll see if this destroys my whole argument for praying to dead people. Here we go. Biblical evidence for praying to dead people. Revelation 8:3-4, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." This is a lot more relevant. But what's happening here, nowhere is it mentioned that the prayers of the living are raised up to the dead. This still has nothing to do with anything that she's trying to prove. I think what a lot of people do, and this includes Protestants, I've seen people do this in my circles, we just find a word that we like. We're trying to prove our point. And, you know, I've even done this when I was much younger. I was trying to prove some kind of point, or, like, you know, you're trying to prove something like homosexuality is a sin, which is biblically provable. I'm not saying you can't prove that biblically. It's very easy to prove biblically. But what we do is we're like, well, let me just look up gay in the Bible. Bah, and then you find all the verses with gay and you just throw them at people. But I think that's a very poor way to argue. You know, even if we're right, that's a poor way to argue. Now, she is wrong, and this is a poor way to argue. So what she is doing here is effectively using the Word of God as a tool. She's not even interpreting it properly. There's not even a way to, like, dishonestly interpret this and tell somebody, no, actually, you're misunderstanding. This is why this proves that praying to dead people is okay. No, this is just pure deception or pure ignorance. I don't know which. Probably ignorance, based on some of the comments she says later. But what this passage is actually about is an angel is offering up the prayers of the saints and this incense to God, which is what our prayers do. Our prayers go up to God, and God receives the prayers. So this is like a physical representation of how our prayers are offered up to God. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with my prayers going to dead people. In fact, this proves my argument even better. Because my prayers are not wafting up to dead people. My prayers are wafting up to God. And that's all she had. That's all the biblical evidence she had, which is none. She had no biblical evidence. And so then somebody else responds. And I want to read this other comment because I thought it was really good. This person is quoting the video that we played earlier. She says, "I'm not sure about you, but I don't ask my living friends and family to pray for me in these terms. O Mary, Mother of God, as you are above all creatures in heaven and on earth, more glorious than the cherubim, more noble than any here below, Christ has given you to his people for firm bulwark and protectress to shield and save sinners who fly to you." It's idolatrous. Very good point, Sarah. I think that's absolutely true. Our faithful Catholic responds. And she says, "Well, that's because you are asking sinful humans to pray for you." So Mary was not a sinful human. Mary did nothing wrong ever. She was sinless. The Catholic Church even preaches that she was not infected by original sin. Mary was perfect in every way. Are you seeing a pattern here? Where the Catholics love to attribute divinity like sinlessness, which is something that only Jesus has. Like Jesus was special because he was sinless. One of the many reasons he was special. But nope, Mary is too. And so therefore, you know, praying to Mary can also save you from your sins. That's what Catholics believe. It's okay to pray to Mary like this because she was sinless like Jesus. She's God, basically. Catholics believe Mary never sinned. Uncle Eric, who has an alcohol problem and has divorced twice, is not worth reverence like Our Lady. That being said, of course, Uncle Eric can pray to you. I'll just read the next comment because I think Sarah brings up a really good point again. Sarah says, okay, try this one. To Saint Joseph, amen. O dearest Saint Joseph, I consecrate myself to thy honor and give myself to thee, that thou mayest always be my father, my protector, and my guide in the way of salvation. Obtain for me a great purity of heart and a fervent love of the interior life. Okay, so first we have two fathers. We have our earthly father and we have our heavenly father. We can't just make random dead people our fathers. Here Sarah brings up a great point. Okay, Joseph, here's what she's saying. Joseph was sinful. Joseph sinned, and yet you use the same language with Joseph. Well, here's how our faithful Catholic responds. Is she going to say, well, no, Joseph was also sinless, and so we can use this language with him too, which in fact they do with all the saints. So would she say, well, all saints are sinless? Well, that wouldn't make sense. What's she going to say? She says, actually, I actually consecration myself to Saint Joseph tomorrow. She was going to pray that prayer tomorrow, actually. Hey, funny you brought that up. It essentially means that we trust Saint Joseph to pray for us and intercede for us, since Saint Joseph is the saint of domestic life. During my preparation for consecration, I prayed that my husband and I would grow in faith, and he started insisting that he prays for us every night before we go to sleep. He is a powerful intercessor. We do not worship him. We just want him to intercede for us by praying for our souls. It's actually very cool that you specifically brought this up. So not only are they consecrating themselves to Saint Joseph, whatever that means, but Saint Joseph responded. That doesn't happen, friends. If somebody responded to you in that way, when you're praying to somebody who's not God, normally when people respond to you, speaking of necromancy, it's a demon. You can't just do this. If you pray to people who aren't God, which you're not supposed to do anyway, and you get a response saying, I actually pray for you guys every night. Plus, how arrogant are you that Saint Joseph is praying for you every night? Who are you? But you know who is praying for you every day, constantly? Jesus Christ. That's more important. And the Bible promises that he is. But hopefully, this prepares you a little better to deal with the argument that, that one of the biggest idolatries in Catholicism, which is that they pray to dead people. They pray to dead saints. That's a problem. And this is the argument that I hear all the time. Oh, the saints aren't dead. No, they are. They are dead. What we're saying is they're physically dead. You can't pray to physically dead people. It doesn't matter that they're spiritually alive. Of course they're spiritually alive. We all agree with that. But spiritually alive does not give them ears to hear your prayers. It does not give them omniscience. It does not give them omnipresence. It just doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent. And hopefully you can be prepared to answer their arguments with actual biblical evidence and to refute the pretend biblical evidence that they come up with, because they don't have any, as we saw. Hopefully you learned something. Let me know if you've heard any different arguments against this from Catholics, or if this is the, you know, predominant argument that you also hear whenever you're in conversations with Catholics, if you do that. And if you don't, hopefully you can after listening to this. God bless, and I'll catch you next time.